Well, once again this morning, as I seem to be in the habit of doing about every month or two, I forgot to turn on the projector between class and worship. So it'll take a second for it to warm up. But as you know, I never have a want of things to say. It's good to see you this morning. Thank you all for being here. We have several who are visiting with us, and we are so glad that you are here. I want to especially introduce you to my nephew and niece and their baby. They are with us from Atlanta, Mason and Meredith Broadwell and little Marianne. And so if you have not met them already this morning, please do that before they get away. He is my favorite nephew. Well, he's my favorite one today because he came to see me. My favorite is whoever happens to come see me. Take me out to dinner like they did the other night. That's why he's my favorite. It's good to have them in town with us from Atlanta. And it's good to have each one of you. Thank you for coming our way. Thank you for being with us. This evening we're going to have a singing. We've been studying a series of lessons on Sunday evening. We've been studying a series of lessons on Wednesday evening. Or is it Sunday? It was on Sunday. Man, I can't get it straight. We've been studying about the Lord's Supper. And we just finished a series of lessons on the Lord's Supper. And as a conclusion to that, since it's been a little while since we've had a singing on Sunday evening, we decided to have a singing this evening. And I asked the class to turn in their favorite songs about the Lord's Supper or the death of Jesus. And we have a number of songs turned in already. But if you still would like to do that this afternoon, we'll try to work them in as best as we can. No promises at this point because we have a number of songs already, but we'll see. And also for the men, please, I have a preliminary outline for tonight on the credenza in the lobby, and so please pick up a copy of that if you're a song leader or if you're willing to read this evening. We have some passages to read, and so men, please pick up those. There's not a preliminary copy for everyone, so please reserve those for the leaders tonight. But anyway, be with us at 6 o'clock, and we're going to sing songs about Jesus, about his death, and kind of as a summary and a conclusion to our study on the Lord's Supper. Well, we're going to talk this morning about Jesus, the way to forgiveness. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me." This is our third lesson on Jesus, the way. Last week we talked about the way that the fact that Jesus is the way to happiness, to true happiness. Not just eternal happiness, but even joy and peace in this life. We talked about the fact that people are looking for happiness in this life, and they look for it in a number of different ways. They look for it in a pill bottle, or they look for it in an alcohol bottle, or they look for it in their job or in their work. They look for it in their family. They look for it in different ways in this life. They're looking for that peace that passes all understanding. But the true peace that passes all understanding, the true joy, the true contentment, the true happiness that we can have is in Jesus, the way. Jesus is the way in every way that we can think about, in every angle or concept as we think about the religion and before God in our lives before him. And so Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And surely he is the way as we think about our eternal souls, as we think about the eternal destiny, he is the only way to the Father. But we emphasized last week that even in this life, if we will empty ourselves and we will serve him and we will live for him, we can have that peace and contentment knowing that we have an eternal home waiting, but it also leads to great peace and comfort and joy and contentment as we live in this life, as we give ourselves up for others as he did. This morning we want to talk about the fact that Jesus is the way to forgiveness. As we have said in these lessons already, the way to forgiveness, the way to God, the way to a right relationship with God is not through Mohammed. It is not through Buddha. It is not through Confucius. It is not through Moses. It is only through Jesus. Jesus is the Christ. He is the way. He is the truth, and He is the life. Now, when we talk about Jesus, the way to God, we of course need to talk about the concept of sin. And the Bible has a lot to say about the concept of sin. And there are many misconceptions in the world about sin. Some believe that sin just has to do with culture. Sin, or a lack of it, they believe, is determined by one's culture. Robbery is wrong, we are told, not because it's sin against some almighty God out there in the clouds way off that we can't see, but robbery is wrong because it's against society. It's not good for people to be stealing other people's stuff. And so basically sin is just simply has to do with culture and what's best for culture. And so oftentimes we see people get very upset about animal rights or environmentalism or things such as that. But it's because those things to them are culturally determined, and those things are so very important to them, so much so that they get more upset about that than they do some other things that would seem to be even worse. Abortion, on the other hand, according to our culture, there's nothing wrong with it, so it's not sinful. So whether we're talking about on the positive end or whether we're talking on the negative end, people oftentimes allow their concept of right and wrong, whether we call it sin or not, but people's concept of right and wrong just determined by culture, the culture that's around us. Sin also, to some people, just has to do with relationships. To them, cheating on one's spouse is wrong, not because there's a God in heaven that says cheating on your spouse is wrong, but because you've made a promise, and when you break that promise, you have hurt them, and you've hurt your family, and you've hurt your children. And so their concept of right and wrong is not determined by a God in heaven who has decided what is right and wrong, but simply by relationships or by cultures or by other standards in which people may have in this life. But those of us who study the scriptures come to understand that sin is not defined by the culture round about us, but sin is determined by God. There are several words that are used in the Bible for sin. In the New Testament, there are several words that are used. One is the word sin, hymartia, and it literally means just to miss the mark. And you've heard teachers or preachers use the illustration before. Just picture a bullseye on the wall, or picture a target that you're shooting at. And so you have this target, and maybe you're throwing darts, or maybe you are shooting a bow and arrow, or maybe you're like Bud that likes to shoot his guns at a target and practice his shooting. When you hit the mark, as Bud always does, you've hit the mark. But if you shoot off into the woods somewhere and you completely miss the mark, you've missed the mark. You've missed the standard that was set out there. Sin is a missing of the mark, but it's not a human standard that's been set there. It is God's standard. When we're talking about sin and missing the mark, we're talking about God's standard of right and wrong, what God has determined. There's other words that are used, and time won't allow us this morning to talk about these in detail. But there's the word transgression, and the Greek word that it comes from, to go aside, to overstep. There's the word trespass, a false step, a deviation from the truth, similar to the idea of what we think about trespassing. When we see a sign on someone's property that says, no trespassing, you go this far and you can go no further. God has outlined where we should step and where we shouldn't step. And when we overstep, when we deviate from the path, we have trespassed. We've gone beyond what we should. And there's the word disobedience, and the Greek word that it comes from means unpersuadable and obstinate. And so we're disobedient. God has laid down His law. God has told us what is right. God has told us what to obey. And when we step outside of that, when we don't do what He says to do, we've been obstinate. We've been disobedient to His teaching. And then there's the word iniquity. Anomia in the Greek. Nomos means law, and the A on the front is the opposite of law. It just means lawless. One who does not abide in the law. God has outlined His law. All these words just help us to understand from slightly different angles and slightly different definitions the idea that God is the one who has set the standard. God is the one who has told man how to live. It's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps, the writer Jeremiah said. Sin, as seen in Scripture, is not defined by man. It's not defined by culture. It's not defined by our thinking or the philosophers of this world. Although that's what men think. But sin is against God. Sin has been defined by God. And whatever God says, that's truth. Sanctify them in the truth, Jesus said. Thy word is truth. And so God's word is truth, whatever that is, whether we like it or not, whether we think it's good or bad or indifferent to it. God's word is truth. And deviation from His word, trespassing against His word, being disobedient to His word, being lawless in that we don't keep the law as He has instructed to us, when we've missed the mark, we have sin. And so in the passage that Justin read for us a few moments ago in Isaiah 59, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is His ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. The problem is not God's. The problem is not God's. It's not God's hand that's too short. Have you seen the commercial about the guy with the alligator arms? Have you seen the commercial with the guy with the alligator arms? His arms are so short, you know, there's the check in the middle of the table and everybody's sitting around the table and he's, I wish I could reach it, I just can't reach the check. Talking about how stingy he is. You know, and his friends say, okay, I'll get it again. It's not that God has alligator arms. It's God, not that God's arms are so short that He can't reach out and touch us. It's not that His hand is so short that it cannot save, nor His ear so dull that He cannot hear. The problem is not God's, but your iniquities. It's our sin that has come between us and God. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and He has hidden His face from you that He will not hear. The wages of sin is death, Paul says in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God's eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's talk a little bit about the nature of God and the problem of sin. Let's dig maybe a little bit deeper and think about the nature of God and the problem of sin. First of all, we need to talk about the fact that God is holy. God is holy. In Leviticus chapter 11, in the Old Covenant, this idea was laid down. In fact, it's been said that the book of Leviticus, the theme of the book of Leviticus is, ye shall be holy for I am holy. God wanted His people to be holy and set apart to Him. He wanted the nation of Israel and the priesthood, but the nation as a whole. He wanted a holy people. He wanted a covenant people. He wanted a people that were set apart to Him. In Leviticus chapter 11, He says, for I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. He says that over and over and over again as He is writing to them in the law. And Moses records it over and over again. I am the Lord, I am Jehovah, your God. Consecrate yourself, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. And a little bit later in that same section of two verses, for I am the Lord that brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. thus ye shall be holy, for I am holy. I am the Lord your God. I am the one that brought you out of Egypt. I am the one that rescued you. I am the one that made this new covenant, this new law, this new relationship possible. Be holy, for I am holy. God is holy. God is separate from sin. The idea of holiness is just the idea of being separate from sin. Holiness is a part of His essence. It's a part of His nature. It cannot change. We have to remember that about God. God's nature does not change. His essence does not change. Holiness is who He is. It's what He is. He is holy. In a moment, we're going to talk about how He is just and righteous. And He is loving. And He is gracious. And He is merciful. And He is compassionate. And He is patient. He is all those things, and God cannot lie. God cannot deny who He is. God cannot change. Holiness is a part of who He is. It's a part of His nature. Because of His holiness, He can have nothing to do with sin. Because He is holy, He cannot have fellowship with sin. And just sometimes, like we use the illustration, just like oil and water do not mix, God and holiness, God and sin do not mix. Holiness and sin do not mix. Because of that, He can have nothing to do with sin. And because He can have nothing to do with sin, when we are in sin, He can have nothing to do with us. We cannot have fellowship with Him when we are in sin. We have to understand that. We have to understand that about His nature. So we need to do something to get rid of our sin. That's where this lesson is going. Therefore, when mankind is in sin, God can have no fellowship. Your iniquities, going back to Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, your iniquities have made a separation. It's not God's fault. It's not God's hands that are too short. It's not God's ears that are heavy and cannot hear. But your iniquities, it's your sin. The problem is yours. And the problem is mine. The problem is human beings who have disobeyed Him and rebelled against Him and turned away from Him and missed the mark before Him. Your iniquities have made a separation. But also we need to talk about God's righteousness. God is just. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4. The rock, His work is perfect. God is a rock. He is immovable. He is like the rock of Gibraltar. His work is perfect, for all His ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is He. His ways are just. God is always fair. God is always righteous. He will always do the right thing. He will never act in injustice. Man does. Man is unfair. Man is unrighteous. Man will act in a way that's not consistent with the justice or with the law. Sometimes that happens on our court systems. Sometimes a jury comes back and says, not guilty, when everyone knows they're guilty. Judges can be bribed. Judges can be turned away from justice by bribing someone, bribing them to turn their face away from doing what is right. It happens in our country. It happens a lot in China. My Chinese friends say they cannot trust the court system because judges are so easily bribed and determined to do what is best for their friends or someone who slips money under the table. It is as corrupt as it can be. Sometimes I wonder whether or not ours is any better. I think ours is better. I hope ours is better. I pray ours is better. God can't be bribed. God can't be bribed. No matter how much money you have, no matter how much prestige you have, no matter how popular you are, no matter what you have as far as this world is concerned, no matter where you sit on the totem pole as far as this world is concerned, God is God. And God is righteous. He is just. And He is going to be fair. God is no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter who your mother and father are. When you stand before God in judgment someday, it doesn't matter how good or how bad or how righteous or unrighteous those of your family members were, or friends, or who you hobnob with in this life. God is just, righteous, and upright. Again, justice or righteousness is a part of His nature. He cannot change from that. It is a part of His essence. And justice demands punishment for sins. And this is what we need to understand. Because we are sinners, we deserve punishment. Just like the murderer deserves death or deserves to be put away for a long time. And just like the thief deserves to go to jail because they have sinned against culture and mankind and civilization by doing things they shouldn't do. And we understand this sense of justice. Our sense of justice wells up within us. How many times have you seen a story on TV or read it in the newspaper and you hear about some hideous crime that someone commits and you think within yourself, they need to pay. That's not right. And you hear later that they've been convicted by the court and sent off for 40 or 50 years. And you say, thank goodness justice was served. We have this sense of justice within us. It's because God put it there. God is a God of justice, and He made us in His image. That's where justice, our feelings of justice, come from. Justice demands punishment. And we can understand that even today. God is a God of justice, and He is a God of righteousness. But that puts us in a problem. Thinking about the last two points, God is holy and God is just. I'm in a pickle. I've got a problem. Romans 3 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. They have all turned aside. Chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God's holiness means God can have no fellowship with sinners, and I'm a sinner. And God's justice demands that sin must be punished, and I'm a sinner that deserves to be punished. I'm in trouble. And yet we also see that God is loving and gracious and merciful. And yet God cannot go against His nature of justice and His nature of holiness. He cannot just look the other way. He cannot just welcome us in the door when we're filled with sin. And so God determined a plan. Think of the number of times in Scripture when the Scriptures say that Christ died for us. I just put four or five on here just to remind us. But over and over again, Scripture reminds us that Christ died for us. Romans 5 and verse 6, for while we were weak in due season, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were weak, unable to help ourselves, absolutely helpless is the idea of that word. In due season, Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5:8, just a couple verses later, but God committed His own love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 8, verse 32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? Great passage. Don't have time to look at it further. But in the middle of it, it says, He delivered Him up for us. If God didn't spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us, will He not also bless us with all these things? Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. The faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Ephesians 5:2, walk in love even as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us. Over and over and over and over in Scripture, He gave Himself up for us. But how does that handle this problem that we talked about of God's holiness and God's justice? Well, the Bible teaches that Jesus is the way to forgiveness. He is the way back to fellowship with God. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The solution of it is, even though we may not always fully understand it, it's a difficult subject and one that I think we can understand and yet at some levels not understand. And yet Jesus is the propitiation. He's the appeasement. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 says, "And He is the propitiation for our sins." In 1 John chapter 2, in the first couple verses of that chapter, and I'm turning to it to read it to you. 1 John 2, the first couple verses, "My little children, these things I write unto you that ye may not sin. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the whole world." Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. And those for the whole world. Chapter 4, verse 10 again. "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us." It's not us doing it. It's not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He's the propitiation. Propitiation is the idea of appeasing the wrath of God. Appeasing the wrath of someone. And it is not the idea, when we think of the wrath of God, God is not wrathful in a petty way, a vindictive way, as we think of human anger and human wrath. But it's referring simply to the fact that justice demands punishment. And God is a just God, and sin requires punishment for sin. Doing wrong, doing evil, transgressing the law demands punishment. God is angry, not in a petty way, but God in a righteous way, in a righteous anger. Anger because of sin that has been violated against His law. Punishment must be made. But if God punished us, we would be sent away eternally and would never have the hope of life eternal. But God sent His Son, Jesus. God offered His only Son on the cross to appease His own divine wrath. His holiness is upheld. His justice is satisfied. His justice is satisfied in that punishment and a price was paid for sin. We have been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible says. And it says that over and over again. He paid the price for us. He gave His life for us. He redeemed us. He purchased us with His blood. As the writer of Revelation says, John says, in that song of praise before God in chapter 4 and chapter 5, we see that he purchased the blood of men of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. By His blood He purchased us. And I think what that means is the fact that by His death upon the cross, He appeased the wrath of God. Justice was satisfied. And because that justice was satisfied, God's holiness was upheld. God could then rightfully forgive us, and we could be brought into His presence. We can be forgiven now. And that hope, have that hope of living with Him eternally, being brought into His presence eternally as His children. Truly, as Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." No one else did that for you. Buddha didn't do that for you. Muhammad didn't do that for you. Confucius didn't do that for you. Aristotle and Plato, not the kind the kids play with, but the philosopher. All the philosophers of Western civilization didn't do that for you. All the writers, all the thinkers, all the philosophers. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. You cannot get to the Father except by the blood of Jesus." Jesus died for all. But not all were automatically forgiven. For that, you have to obey Him. Hebrews 5 and verses 9 and 10 says, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. He died for all. He made life possible for all. But for those who will obey Him, men must respond by faith. If you're not a Christian this morning, if you've never obeyed Him, this is the instruction, this is the gospel message that was given to the apostles to be taken into all the world and preached to every creature. We must believe this message. We must understand and believe this message that Jesus died for us. If we never understand all the details and ramifications of propitiation and what it means, still we understand that God in His plan sent Jesus, His Son, to die for us. And He states that over and over and over again. And because of His shed blood upon the cross, because of His life that was given, that we remember on the first day of the week in the Lord's Supper, because of that life that was given, that blood that was shed, He was that Lamb of God, that sacrifice of all sacrifices from the old law. The perfect blood of the Son of God, shed for the forgiveness of sins, that I might be forgiven, and because I'm forgiven, I can someday enter into the presence of God. God's holiness is upheld and His justice is upheld. Jesus died to make it possible. And when I believe in that, I sincerely believe in that, that Jesus is my Savior. He is the Son of God. And in humility, I repent of my sins and determine I'm going to turn from them. And I confess my faith in that fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Then I'm ready to obey my Lord in baptism, being immersed in water for the forgiveness of my sins as He has commanded. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If you've not done that, obey your Lord today. Serve Him today. Jesus is the way. He's the one and only way. Come to Him while together we stand and sing the song of the Lord.
Bring Christ your glory.